have done and will do. So, though, Lord, now as we think about those truths that we have heard read from Psalm 8, your word, and from the hymn writers, now we come to your word and just show us how great you are. What a great God we got. Show us why we should be saying praise the Lord, and show us why we should love, sing, and wonder at who you are and what you have done. So open our eyes and our ears to see what your word has for us this morning, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Still sticky over there, huh?
A little bit.
Yeah, Patrick doesn't like to stick.
Peter's sticking to the stage.
It's like, dude.
Put up with a little stickiness.
I know, that's a little sticky sometimes, right?
A little. Okay, I'm sorry. Hang on. I was telling Clifford that whenever I try to make things simpler, it just goes backwards. Like it's more complicated. I kind of like it, but it's still more complicated. All right, let us love, sing, and wonder. And, you know, we think about our God. And what I want us to think about, sing, and wonder this morning is our salvation. All right? Our salvation. I think we would all say is the salvation of a soul, is our salvation from an eternity in hell with the devil and his angels paying for our sin, which we can never pay, so it's forever, in a place where, you know, the fire never ends, torment never ends. I mean, to be saved from that, we would all say, yeah, that is worth singing, praising, praise the Lord, right? And yet, this morning, as we come to the communion service, what I want to do is I want to go to a passage of the Old Testament. So go to Isaiah chapter 53. I think some of you know Isaiah 53 is this great chapter about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus. And as you go through Isaiah 53, you realize that what this really is, besides showing us the suffering of our Savior, the Messiah, because from chapter 41, verse 1 through 57, verse 21, is all about the Messiah, talked here about God's servant. And as you know, Isaiah 53, it's only 12 verses. We're going to flow through it. You'll notice that a lot of these verbs are in the past tense. Past tense. And what theologians have called these is prophetic perfects. Even though when Isaiah wrote this, it hadn't happened yet, he writes it kind of from a past tense looking. And we'll explain why in a second. And as you look at Isaiah 53, you know, I was thinking this morning that what this really is the testimony of Israel. And as we sit here or stand here this morning, I want us to think, is this my testimony? Because it needs to be your testimony. So let's begin. First three verses. Here's how it all begins. Who has believed our message? And to whom was the arm of the and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the answer is to us, to Israel. John 1, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his people, and they ended up crucifying him. He grew up before him like a tender root and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. Remember, he's talking about Jesus. Just remember that, all right? He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. Does not mean he was ugly. What it means is that was not his primary feature. Jesus was not the kind of guy that you would see in a crowd and go, boy, that's a good-looking man, whatever that means, right? He wasn't that way. He was despised, verse 3, and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. On the other hand, you know, he really lived a hard Jesus had a short ministry, 3 to 3.5 years. It was difficult. He had no place to lay his head. He had no home, and he just traveled with 12 disciples that, as my dad called them, were knuckleheads until the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. But anyway, he was acquainted with grief. And one like from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. The testimony of Israel is God sent us our Messiah. And we didn't believe him. That's how it starts. Who has believed our message? They heard Jesus preach. They heard Jesus, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, I mean, we have heard this enough to be somewhat familiar with it. They had heard him say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are hungry are those that are hungry and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They heard him talk about the kingdom of heaven. They heard him talk about all these great things that he was offering them. You know, I'm thinking, for example, of John chapter 6. And plus, they experienced all the good things that this man Jesus gave them. In John chapter 6, remember, he fed 5,000 men. And the whole crowd was following him and listening to him. So it wasn't a lack of information. They heard him. They knew what he taught. And so 5,000 men were there, and it came time to feed them. And, of course, the disciples are saying, "What are we going to do, Lord?" He says, "Well, have them sit down, and what do we got?" And we know, infamous, right? Verse 9, John 6, "There's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What is that among so many people? Jesus says, got it covered. Have them sit down in groups of 50. As I remember, have them sit on the grass. And then he prayed to God, gave thanks, and began to break the loaves and the fish, and put them in baskets, gave them to the disciples to give to 5,000 men plus the women and children that are there, so you can just add it up. Could have been 10, 15, 20,000 people. Now think about that. We don't have a town in our county that large, right? I think our largest town is 5,000, roughly. Angels Camp? I forget what the sign says. Come on, who knows? Sonora? That's a, pardon?
38.
Yeah, see, that's it. That's it. You put all of those somewhere in a field, and Jesus fed them, and they experienced it. And they heard him speak. And they came back the next day, and Jesus says, "You didn't come because you saw a sign, and you realize I have what you want." In other words, eternal life. "Now you're just coming for breakfast. You just want another free meal." And then he gives them this. He says, "You know, you want bread." They said to him, "Lord," verse 34, "always give us this bread," because he says, "Yeah, I've come out of heaven to give you the bread." And then Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And they want that bread. So he's talking about eternal life. He's saying, you know, you will live with me forever. And he goes on to say, you know, "This is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So this is what they heard. This is the message that went in one ear and out the other, predominantly because they just saw Jesus as a genie in a bottle. Hey, we follow this guy around. He'll heal our sicknesses and feed us. They didn't want him. They didn't want to deal with their sin. They didn't want to deal with God. And so, you know, Isaiah is saying that the way the testimony begins for the nation of Israel, yeah, we heard him. We walked around with him. We even hailed him as our king on Palm Sunday. And then a couple days later, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Who has believed our message, Isaiah says. Yeah, we didn't esteem him. We despised him. This is where salvation starts. Because we were all here, right? I mean, I grew up in church. I didn't think, and it's amazing how you don't think you're paying attention. And I was, this may surprise you, but I wasn't probably the poster child kid. I remember when I taught Sunday school and I had an upstairs, little kid, well, not little kids, but I don't know, grade school. And we were upstairs and I was told, don't let your kids hang out of the window. I thought, was I letting them hang out of the window? But, you know, and there were times, there was one time in an evening service where the pastor was sitting back there with, it was in high school, with our row, in the middle of the service. The pastor says, Sidorovich, what are you saying that's more important than what I'm saying? Something to that effect. And, oh, okay, I got it. So, but you see, I got more than I thought I got. But still, with all of that information, I spent a lot of time not really doing anything with it because I had what I wanted to do, right? We know what God says, we know what Jesus says, but, you know, I've got my plan and I want to do what I want to do. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Is they, their Messiah came and they killed him. No matter what he taught them and no matter what he gave him, they killed him. So point one with a testimony is what you used to be and how you used to think. I heard him, and I really didn't believe him because I didn't do anything with it. And I didn't esteem him. I despised him. But now look what happens in verse 4. There's a shift in verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he didn't open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. 1 Peter 2 tells us he didn't revile and return. He took it all. And there's a big lesson there. Why? Because he kept entrusting his soul to him who judges righteously. If you're going through a difficult time, write down 1 Peter chapter 2. And when you get home, read it. Well, since I mentioned it, I might as well read it for you. You know, it talks about our Savior that and how we were called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Because it was wrong. What they did to Jesus was wrong. In fact, there's never been a worse wrong done in human history to any man except what they did to Jesus. And he took it all, saying, Lord, I'm trusting you because I know you will take care of this. Plus, he knew why he was going through this. And why he was going through this was bearing our griefs. In being pierced through for our transgressions, he was caring for the sins of his children. And so he took it. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And part of that whole thing involved being falsely accused, being reviled, being spit on, being made fun of, being mocked. The whole thing. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have turned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. And that's what Isaiah says the Israel will eventually say. They will go from, you know, he was here, we didn't believe the message, we didn't esteem him, we crucified him. But then we came to realize, wow, it was our griefs that he was bearing. And it was our sins that he was pierced through for. And he took it. He took it. Back to Isaiah 53. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. Israel eventually is going to say, wow, we didn't pay any attention. We just wanted free stuff. We were seeking him the day after he fed us the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we thought, man, if this is you, we want you as king. Talk about a welfare state and a welfare provider. And when he didn't do that, they killed him. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence. There was any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. In the greatest grief, besides the mocking, the falsely accused, the ridicule, the pain, the physical pain, think about it. What he went through, you can read the Gospels, you know, nails and thorns and beatings and scourgings and tired and thirsty. It was the fact that the Lord crushed him, because when Jesus bore our sin, God had to punish his son as he would have to punish us for our sin, which is somehow on that cross. Jesus bore an eternity's worth of hell for every one of his children. I don't know how, but he's God, man. And he did. That was what crushed him. That's why on the cross, his greatest cry was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine? God turned his back on the Son because he was judging our sin. He put all of our sin on the Lord Jesus. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God through him. As one person put it, God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had done all of your sin, past, present, and future. And so that now through faith, he can treat you as if you did all of his righteousness. Wow, I mean, that's an exchange I'll take. But Isaiah goes on to say, you know, he was crushed. God put him to death. Verse 10, if he would render himself a guilt offering, which is what he was, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will be justified, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and intercedes for the transgressors. That's a saved testimony. That's a testimony that says, there was a point in my life I did not esteem Jesus Christ. I used his name in vain when I got mad or whatever. I would They dragged me to church. They dragged me to Sunday school. I had to listen to this. And yet, who has believed our message? I didn't. Until one day, I began to say, you know, surely it was my grief, Seymour. And he was pierced through for my transgression. He was crushed for my iniquities. He bore an eternity's worth of my hell on himself so that I could be saved. Question: what made the difference? Answer: Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Okay, Zechariah is at the end of your Old Testament. You could probably find Matthew, go back one book is Malachi, next book is Zechariah. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah prophesying, in essence, of the same event that Isaiah is talking about. Isaiah 12, verse 10. I will pour out, so what he's talking about is that when this Messiah comes back the second time. And we know that because you get to chapter 14 and it says in verse 4, and that day his day, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, which is in Jerusalem. It's split and it's at the end of time. So we know that from the whole book. That's what he's talking about. And he says, when I come back, Revelation 19, when I come back the second time, this Israel who once crucified me, didn't believe the report, didn't esteem him, will then say, ah, it was for our griefs that he bore all of that. It was for our sins that he did that. And then the question is, why? How do they make that jump? Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David, when Jesus comes back, he's saying, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. Coming back, and I'm going to convict my people. The Holy Spirit, you know, is going to, he says, I'm going to give them the spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And at that point of history, we know Paul talks about this in Romans 11. That when the Lord Jesus comes back, he says, well, let me read verse 25 just to give you a context. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, that you may not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's where we are now. And so all Israel will be saved. They'll go from, we didn't believe your report and we didn't esteem you, to, oh my goodness, it was your griefs, my griefs you bore, and you died for my sin. All Israel will be saved. And just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. This is Romans 11:26, and he will remove all ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I would take away their sin. So, back to Zechariah 12. So, when Jesus comes back and does that, he pours out the Spirit upon them, and Zechariah 12:10, right in the middle, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping after a firstborn. Zechariah is saying when the Lord comes back, he's going to convict his people, the Spirit's going to work, they're going to be saved, and they're going to mourn because they're going to remember, and that's where I think Isaiah 53 is their song. They're going to say, oh, I'm mourning because he was here the first time and we didn't listen. He was here the first time and no matter what he did, we didn't esteem him. And now we realize he did all of that for us. He bore my griefs and he took my sin. And they're grieving because of all the time that they had abused him. Grieving for one whom they have pierced. You know, part of salvation, I think, is a grieving. It's a grieving. It's a grieving over sin. Until you recognize sin as an affront to a holy God, why do I need to be saved? Nothing's going to happen until you realize it. If our sin is not an affront to a holy God, why did Jesus come and go through all that? Right? Why? So this shows us how important and how deadly our sin is, important in the sense that we recognize how bad it is. And so Israel's going to say at some day, they're going to mourn for him whom they have pierced, and they will eventually say, you know, it was our griefs he himself bore. He was pierced through for our transgressions. All us like sheep have gone astray. They're going to admit that. You know, he took my place. So, with that in mind, let us love, sing, and wonder. Because that's a miracle. You say, okay, how does that happen? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay, go to the New Testament. In John chapter 16, Jesus says, when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help. And in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says in Romans 7, you know, I thought I was doing pretty good until the law came, and I understood the law, and he says, and I died. Because I realized I was guilty. See, Isaiah 53, they're going to eventually realize all we like sheep have gone astray. It's essential. And the Holy Spirit does that. And it's God who does the saving. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Key passage of Scripture. You say, well, why does God have to be involved? I'll tell you why. Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. How much can a dead person do? Answer, nothing. A dead person can't say, okay, I'll clean up my act, yeah, I'll do that. No, a dead person does nothing. They lay there, and they're either burned or buried or whatever you do with them. You can poke them, you can hug them, you can curse them, you can do whatever, and there's nothing there but a shell. Spiritually, that was us. That's what the first part of Isaiah 53 is. We didn't believe it. We didn't esteem him. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we all formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's Isaiah 53 in parts, right? Next verse, Ephesians 2:4. Underline it as it is in my Bible. But God, that's it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come, he may show the surpassing riches of his glory and of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So there's the process, there's the testimony, there's salvation. There's the road to salvation. There's whatever you want to call it. I was once, I didn't believe him, or I listened, but yes, so what? Next, and I didn't esteem him, but then the Holy Spirit enlightens my heart as I hear the word of God. And then I say, I surrender, and I confess. Yes, I am a sheep that has gone astray. And I believe Jesus is the one who took all of that for me. He died for my sin. He was pierced through for my transgressions. And when that happens, the transaction happens, where we become sons and daughters of God. And in that, we take great comfort. So I want you to take away, hopefully many things, but three things this morning. This is one of them. If that is your testimony, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in our crazy country, it's still the best country, I think, in the world, but we're nuts. You know, whatever is happening and whatever upsets you and gets you all tied up in knots, remember this, okay? Be encouraged. If Isaiah 53 is your testimony, if you've come to the place where you recognize Jesus did this for me and Lord, just save me, then you go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11, where Paul's talking about the wrath to come. These are great verses. Listen, God has not destined us for wrath. He's talking to believers. You've been on the road of salvation from Isaiah 53. Wrath is not the end for you. But God has destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us. Wow, Isaiah 53. Next key words, so that, like I said on Wednesday, on the YouTube thing, we need to underline every so that in our Bibles, because this is why he did that, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him forever. That's why he died for us. Because it's our sin that separates us from God, now and eternally. But he didn't want that, because he wants our company forever. Nobody else may love you, nobody else may want you, but Jesus. And he died for you, and you'll spend an eternity in heaven with him. So, how do I respond to that? Love it. Verse 11, therefore, and I'll add a different word here. Comfort. It's the word parakaleo, so it could be comfort, encourage, exhort. I like comfort. Comfort one another with that thought. And build one another up just as you are doing. Because look at what he has done for us. Let us love, sing, and wonder. Number two thing that I want you to do, if that is true of you, we need to remember this. While we are waiting to get to heaven, we're not idle. We still live in a sinful world. We still live in a cursed body. So, we need to be careful. 1 Peter 1:17, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Yeah, okay. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown from the foundation of the world and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Oh, let us love, sing, and wonder. That's a miracle. And we need to live according to that. We need to not only just take comfort and encouragement in what he has done for us, but we need to make sure our life demonstrates what he has done for us. 1 Corinthians 6. Something to remember. All of these would be good to put on your refrigerator. So you got a Bible refrigerator. All right? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know? Because the context is the the Corinthians thought the body's just the body, doesn't make any difference with it. I mean, some of them were going to prostitutes, and that's why he says in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them the members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know, verse 19, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? See, we forget that. Everybody wants to do our own thing, be the master of my own faith. That's hogwash. Nobody does that. You're either following Satan or God. Everybody's a slave of something, to somebody. For you have been bought with a price, and we know what that price was, the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Because of Isaiah 53 and what Christ has done for us, we need to take encouragement and comfort, because he did that for us so we could live forever with him. But we also need to remember he did that to redeem us, to buy us, and now we are to present our bodies to him, a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12:1. So we take comfort and encouragement, and we say, Lord, this is your body, help me take care of it. And then number three, we examine ourselves to make sure we've gone through Isaiah 53. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says this, verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It's an object lesson. It's all that it is. The bread he gave them stayed bread. It didn't turn into nothing but bread. Our crackers are going to just, they're just crackers. They are to be in our mind. It's a remembrance. Oh, as I'm taking this cracker, not every time, but just this time, because they had gone through, they were going through the Passover meal that had all those things they were eating and everything else to remind them of their exodus from Egypt and the hardship and all of that. He says, now I'm going to give you something new. When you get together, I want you to take this bread and to remember that it was my body which was given for you. The same way he took the cup after supper, saying there were several cups in the Passover. Here's a new one. This is the new, this is for you to remember, the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For he says, as often as you drink it, will you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you in the church are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. What he is saying is, as you come to partake of this, you are publicly declaring, as he says, as often as you eat this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And as you do that, you're saying, yes, I have been through Isaiah 53. And I've given my life to the Lord, and he has saved me. And this is, it's like baptism, very much like baptism, in the sense that it's a public declaration as you partake that you've done that. And what Paul is saying, if you partake and you are not a Christian, God is paying attention. And some, because they were doing that, were weak and sick, and some who persisted, and God knows that himself, he took home. So judge yourself. Am I a believer? Oh, I've heard. I don't mean just hearing. I mean, no. When you believe, you trust. When you, every one of you sitting here is sitting in that chair. When you came in, you looked at these chairs, and some of you, well, they're not very comfortable, but they'll hold me. You believed they would hold you, but you were still standing. You really don't believe till you sit down. It's the same way with God. You can believe, oh, yeah, but you have never sat down. And you just say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. I give you my life. Help me. Help me. And then we need to examine ourselves to make sure that there is no sin in our heart that we are harboring and are not confessing. Because that is why a lot of them were dying. They had turned the communion service and they had a potluck supper, as it were, with it, basically into a drunken feast. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? Serious stuff. But because he bore our sins and because it was our griefs he took on the cross, oh, let us love, sing, and wonder. Father, we thank you for the reality of what we have just read and gone over. This is true. And I pray that as we think about it, and as we come to the communion service, that we will examine ourselves. Have I been down Isaiah 53? Or am I still just listening and not believing? And what am I doing with Jesus? Great guy, nice guy. Okay, next. Am I falling down before him? Says, Lord, I do not deserve all that you did for me, but thank you. And I don't understand it all, Lord, but I believe and I understand. Take me now. Take me. And use me for your glory and for your honor. And it's a transaction that God knows the heart, and he'll do a work in you, and then you'll find yourself in Isaiah 53 and saying, you know, there was a time where, yeah, I was at the beginning, and now I say, oh Lord, for my griefs you bore all that pain. And as I take these elements, and as I take the bread and the juice, I'm saying that you have done this for me. And I'm not perfect, Lord, but right here and now I'm saying, you know, this is a new beginning. You know, this, we're going to start again. Let's do it again. Okay, and the Lord is patient. And I'm going to confess my sin, and if I need to talk to somebody, I will talk to them. But Lord, just help me. Think about that, and then we'll sing a hymn, and the men will give us the elements. Sins is what crushed him. Our transgressions is while he was pierced and bled for us and gave his life for us, so that we will not forget. He said, take this bread, it's broken for you. Take this and eat in remembrance of me. Let's do likewise. His body broken, placed on a cross, his blood shed. His life is in the blood. The penalty of sin is death, so he had to die, shedding that blood for us. He said, this blood, as you take this cup, I want you to remember that it was my, this is my blood. This is what was necessary to cleanse you from sin. So as we take in remembrance of him, to be encouraged and comforted to know he did all that so we could be with him forever someday. And in the meantime, we need to remember that we're not our own. We need to follow him and choose wisely to follow him. But let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, may that be our testimony, we pray. And as we leave, may we go loving, singing, and wonder at your great love for us and the great sacrifice of our Savior. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.